He, I said, God is good. Yes, he is. Amen. You know, in 1963, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. looked over the landscape of the church in America. And he said these words. He said, it is appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And although we have made much progress, Sunday is still the most segregated hour of the week in our country. Because often one of the areas that so challenging and yet so rarely dealt with in the body of Christ is the issue of racism and prejudice in the church. And the reason why it needs to be dealt with, because as you're going to see, Billy Graham, who's one of America's greatest evangelists, said he believed that one of the greatest deterrents to world evangelism and the salvation of the lost is the sin of racism and racial segregation. So I want to deal with a very sensitive and yet a relevant topic. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here's the catcher. He said, by this will all men know you're my disciples, because you belong to the right political party, because you believe the right doctrine. No. He said, by this shall all men know you my disciples, because you have love one for another. I want to say that in a world that's more polarized along the subject of race and ethnicity, one of the greatest testimonies to the world is when they see Jew and Gentile, black and white, Asian and Latino, loving one another, even as God loves us. I believe that we can be that reconciled people. How many of you believe that with God all things are possible? And you know, it's a subject that sometimes we can almost get discouraged because of the lack of progress. But because we believe the Bible, and because the Bible says all things are possible with God, I believe that this can be the generation that truly see that in Christ that we live reconciled lives, where there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, bond nor female, black nor white, Hispanic nor Latino, but that we really one in Christ. How many believe it's possible in the Lord? Amen. How many believe that you could be the answer? More important, how many want to be the answer? Well, I'm in the right place this morning. Amen. Because let me just tell you, if you don't like diversity and you don't like people of different races, you're not going to like heaven. Because John the Revelator said, I saw in heaven. God gave him a vision of heaven. And you know what he saw in heaven? You know what? Heaven is not colorblind. He said, this is what I saw. He said, I saw black people. I saw white people. I saw Latino people. I saw Asian people. I'm putting it in my term. He said, I saw them from every race, from every tribe, from every kindred, and every tongue. Aren't you glad that in heaven, come on, in heaven, that God, not only they're not going to be, you know, there's going to be people from every race, every culture, every creed. But how many know, more importantly, Jesus, when he taught us to pray, he said, pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many know, because in heaven, God is causing people to come together from every race, tribe, kindred, and tongue. How many know that's his will on earth? I say, how many believe that's his will on earth? And so we're going to talk about how do we do that? How do we experience racial reconciliation in an age of rage? This is considered potentially one of the most divisive years in America as a country. We see it in our politics. We see it among the race. We see it socially, economically, in every way. We see polarization. Yet I believe that God is looking for a people who will model racial reconciliation in a time of such rage and division. How do we do it? First of all, it starts out by we have to be willing to deal with the sin of racism and prejudice. It's just that I said we must acknowledge that racism and prejudice is a sin. Listen to me, it's not a skin problem. Y'all heard what I said? It's a sin problem. Look at somebody and say, it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. And until you acknowledge it as sin, I want you to know, if you don't love somebody because of the race and the color of their skin, then you got a sin problem. And God has a word for you. It's called repent. James, writing in James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I'm going to kind of go through this because I know we're on a timeline. So he said, if you really are going to fulfill the royal law according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you do well. But listen, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. Did y'all hear that? You heard what James said? If you show partiality, you commit sin. I want you to know it's a sin issue. Racism is defined as prejudice, discrimination, antagonism directed against someone of a different race based on belief that one race is superior and another is inferior. Racism is belief that different races should remain segregated and apart from one another. Did y'all hear that? It's in our schools, it's in our neighborhoods, and it's in our workplaces, and unfortunately, it's even in our churches. 1 John 4:20, he says it again, I quoted it early. 1 John said, if someone says, I love God, but hates his Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. You know, we got a lot of liars today. For if we don't love, hear me, if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? I want to read a message that Billy Graham wrote speaking on the subject of racism. For those of you that like Google, if you Google Billy Graham and the word racism, you're going to find an article, and this is what he wrote. I'm going to read it verbatim. Listen to what he says. Billy Graham wrote, he says, in the world and in the church, he said, racism in the world and in the church is one of the greatest barriers to world evangelization. Racial and ethnic hatred is a sin, and we need to label it as such. Jesus told his disciples to love your neighbor as yourself. And in reply to the question, who is my neighbor? He responded with a pointed parable about the Good Samaritan, a member of the despised race. Listen to what he said. Racism is a sin precisely because it keeps us from obeying God's command to love our neighbor. To harbor racism in their attitudes or actions are not following the Lord at this point. For Christ came to bring reconciliation between us and God, and reconciliation between us and each other. He came to accept us as we are, whoever we are, from every tribe, every language, and every people, and every nation. He goes on, and I'm going to paraphrase. He says, unfortunately, he says that evangelicals, now he was writing this in 1993, is certainly prevalent today. He said, have turned a blind eye towards racism. He said, where we should be leading the way to solving the problem, we are often part of the problem. I made note of this. Listen to what he says. Only the supernatural love of God can change our hearts in a lasting way and replace hatred and indifference with love. Can replace hatred and indifference with love and active compassion. No other force exists besides the church that can bring people together. Did y'all hear that? I want to say it again. No other force in the earth, not Black Lives Matter, not White Lives Matter, not alt-right, not Black Panther, no. The only force in the earth that can bring reconciliation to the race is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? But if we're not doing it, then we're part of the problem and not part of the solution. We're the only agent in the earth that can bring healing and reconciliation to one another. I like what Billy Graham said. Listen, of all people, Christians should be the most active in reaching out to those of other races instead of accepting the status quo of division and animosity. Here's the question. Have you accepted the status quo? Are you content to be in a church and never reach out to people of different races or only love only your own? Racism is not just a white issue. It's a sin issue. And hear me, we have whites who are racist, but we equally have blacks who are racist, who've been hurt, who've been wrong, and now because of sometimes unforgiveness and resentment, now they hate people of a different race. How many know it goes both ways? And how many know it's the blood of Jesus that's the answer? Can I have an amen? And so it's not, and so we got to deal with it where it is. I have a member of our church who shared when he was in the workplace, he went to work one day and that somebody hung a noose in his workplace as a sign that we'll lynch you. Could you imagine how that made him feel? But here's the reality. As believers, we have a choice. Are we going to hold resentment and racism? I just want to ask a clear question, and I want to see how many of you at some point, maybe in the last year, maybe in your life, you have felt, experienced, been a victim of racism. Just kind of raise your hand. Just hold it up. If somebody treating you indifferent, partiality, just hold your hands up real high. Most of you, if you see, that's most people. Some of you not even aware. But the reality is here, all of us have been a victim of, or if you live in America today, because of the issue of racism and racial prejudice is ingrained in the fabric of America's culture. It's in our banking institutions, it's in our schools, it's in our workplaces. And you can't live in a country where it's been the nation's sin and not be affected by it. But here's God's solution. God's solution is to his people who, first of all, have allowed God to be Lord of their lives. And because we have been forgiven, we can forgive one another. Many of you know my testimony. I was led to the Lord by a former racist redneck from Mississippi. His name was Coach Bill Poole. In his own words, he was a racist redneck. But when he got born again, he invited this young black man to his home, reached out and shared the love of Jesus with me, invited me to a church where I heard a couple share their testimony. And because this once racist white man reached out to me and shared the love of Jesus, today I've been born again. Come on, let's take. Oh, come on, give God a praise for it. Listen to me. That's what God intended. Hear me. What would have happened if he had held on to his racial views and said, well, listen, I'm born again, but I don't care about him because of a different race. I might not be saved today. But the same is true for you and I. There are people in our world, in our path, in our workplaces that God has appointed for us to reach. And if we do not overcome the racial divide, often there's people who God has appointed for you to reach that won't be reached. How many believe that God is the answer to every situation? And the only way it's going to be resolved is if we reach out. Hear me. Once we've been born again, we have a responsibility to now reach others. The Bible says once we've been reconciled to God, we're now commanded to be reconciled to one another. Secondly, if you and I are going to be part of the solution in this age of rage, and we're going to be God's answer to bring identity. This is where most of the church misses it. Hear me. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a what? He's a what? Do you know what that literally means? If you look up that word in the Greek, it means that one that didn't exist. You're completely new. God gives you a new identity. Let me just tell you, I'm not what I used to be. That's why you ought to shout, because it doesn't matter what your past was, doesn't matter who your family line was. I want you to know, in Christ, you are a new creation. Come on, you're now the child of God. If you've been born again, God sees you as his child. You are now a child of God, and you ought to give God a praise for that right now. Come on. Hear me, if we're going to represent Christ in an age of rage, we must first know who we are. According to Ephesians chapter 2, you are a new person. Listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm reading out of the Living Bible. For Christ himself, listen, he brought peace to us. Aren't you glad Christ brought peace? Listen, he united Jew and Gentile into one people in his own body on the cross. He broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Aren't you glad that the dividing wall has been torn down? I want you to know the walls that kept us apart, Jesus tore down in his own body. You ought to give God a shout. He was the master. Jesus came to break the walls of segregation, to break the walls of hatred, to break the walls of division. Aren't you glad that my God is champion? Come on. He reigns forevermore. But he has torn down, listen to what he says, he has torn down the walls of hostility that once divided us. I'm reading again at Ephesians chapter 2, listen, and it says, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Listen, he did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. And listen, he made peace, say peace. Between Jew and Gentile, we can say between black and white, between Latino and Asian, between whatever race you want, Jesus made peace between us, listen, by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Now, to understand the scripture, you got to understand, Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus. Paul went to a city of Ephesus, and it was made up. There was in Ephesus, there was also a synagogue where there was Jews. But there was also, he went to the place, a school of Tyrannus, and there were Gentiles. There were different races in Ephesus, and the two didn't get along with one another. The two didn't like one another. Jews despised Gentiles. Gentiles despised Jews. And so listen to me. Paul went, he could have said, well, listen, I'm going to start a Jew church on this side of town, and I'm going to start a Gentile church on that side of town. That's how we do it. But no, Paul addressed it. He confronted the problem of racism and segregation in the church. He said, no, and Christ has torn down the wall of hostility. He didn't make a black church and a white church. No, he created one church. Can I have an amen? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he appealed to them. And he says, listen, in Christ, he created one new person. Here's the problem in America. The problem is far too many Christians are aligned, and their allegiance is to their race, their political party, their status, their fraternity or sorority. They're more aligned with some other group other than their identity in Christ. Our Christian identity must transcend any other connectivity. I'm gonna, in the word, how many of you have heard of Tony Evans? Anybody heard of Tony Evans? I'm gonna read, this is what Tony Evans, when he addressed this issue, listen what he says. I'm reading his words verbatim. As Tony Evans says, to refer to oneself as a black Christian or a white Christian is technically incorrect. I'm gonna read it. Listen what he said. The word Christians become the noun that is modified by the adjective black or white. Our Christianity should never be modified by our culture. Rather, our culture should be modified by our Christianity. Did y'all get that? We are Christians who happen to be black or white. If we're going to have racial unity, we must learn to value our identity in Christ above every other identity. See, this is where the rubber meets the road. See, and listen to me, because we live in a country where people value their ethnicity. I'm white, I'm Republican, I'm black, I'm Democrat. And we allow these things to alienate us from one another. And I want you to know, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we are more aligned with whatever group you're part of. I'm first of all, above everything else, I'm first a child of God. I'm first born again, blood washed, redeemed by the Holy Ghost. And that must take precedent over every other group, over every other ethnicity. So that means that if I'm a part of a group that say, well, listen, we don't like people of certain race, well, my kingdom identity say, well, in Christ, I'm commanded to love all people. So I got to live by my kingdom identity rather than my racial identity. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? That means that my identity in Christ must supersede every other identity. That's why the one place where people ought to be able to come, I don't care whether you're Jew, Gentile, I don't care whether you're black, white, I don't care whether you're male or female, the one place where people ought to find welcomeness, wholeness, where people ought to find acceptance is in the church. Can I have an amen? Amen. Hear me. Paul writing to the church at Galatia, listen what he said. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Y'all hear what y'all are? Who you are? Sons and daughters of God. Listen, for as many as you are baptized into Christ, well, who you put on? You put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's deal with the racial problem. There's neither slave nor free. That deals with the social economic issue. There's neither male nor female. That deals with the gender issue. For you are all one in Christ. I want you to know, and that is the greatest challenge of the church of the 21st century, to live out who we really are. To live out, to be who God created you to be. Jesus died to bring us both through life and cause us to live as one. Wouldn't it be a tragedy for us to go through life living divided, lives separated from one another? I want you to know one of the things, I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus that cleansed me, because I love people of all races. I'm telling, oh yeah, I have, yesterday I have a good dear Hispanic contractor, he and his wife, they're doing some work for, and we had a wonderful conversation as we sat down around the dinner table, and I gave him a smoothie because we didn't have nothing cooked. But anyway, we sat down and we shared with one another, and they shared their experience, because you see, I've learned we're better together. I'm gonna say this, I've learned we're better together. See, Jesus in racial reconciliation doesn't mean we ignore our race, But we realize that my identity in Christ must supersede my race. It's because, see, when I know who I'm in Christ, then I can appreciate every race. I thank God for Hispanic. I thank God for Asian. I thank God for, I've been to China. I thank God for the Chinese. I've been to India. I thank God for the Indians. I've been to Russia. I thank God for the Russians. I've been to several countries in Africa, and I thank God for my African brother. I've learned things from every different race of people because God didn't make a mistake. God wants, he loves diversity. Understand, God is not colorblind. God sees color. Can I have an amen? He loves all the colors. He loves the black, the white, the red, the yellow. Now let me just tell you, if you're not teaching your children that, because let me just tell you, they go in the schools that tell them, well, listen, if you're black, you're inferior. We got people who are uncomfortable in their own skin. And so they end up denying their blackness. They end up denying their whiteness. They end up, especially if you're a minority, because the dominant race, well, you're lesser if you're this race. But when you know who you are in Christ, no, God didn't make a mistake. Come on, he made me. Just, I thank God for my hair. Come on, I thank God for the, listen to it. Look at somebody and say, God didn't make a mistake when he made you. We live in a culture that says, well, if you got hair, if it's this way, then it's lesser. If it's this way, it's not. Listen to me. We need to be able to be comfortable in who God made it. God didn't make a mistake. He designed you, and you ought to say, the Bible says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to know, God loves, listen, he loved everything about you. He liked your hair. He liked the color of your skin. He liked everything. He didn't make a mistake. Somebody ought to give God some praise. See, and until you understand that God designed you, he knew what he was doing. See, you ought to be comfortable in the way God made you. If you thank God for how he made you, give God a praise in this place. Come on, I'm thank God. He loves the races. Wouldn't it be true? Now, how many ever go to, I don't eat at Baskin Robbins the more they eat, but years ago, you know, Baskin Robbins got 31 flavors. What, isn't it a tragedy to go in a place like Baskin with all these 31 different flavors, and you say, well, I just want white. I just want vanilla. Oh, I just want chocolate. Boy, that's a boring life. I like it all. Give me a little bit of black, a little bit of white, a little bit of brown. I like let y'all know my favorite. They call it founder's favorite. I like a little brownie. I like a little vanilla ice cream. I like a little caramel. I like a little chocolate on top. Give me some pecans here. See, God loves all the diversity. Anybody like me that love diversity? Oh, I tell you, I'm going to say it again. If you don't like diversity, you won't like heaven, because heaven is filled with diversity. I don't believe they're going to have all kinds of flavors. Amen. But hear me. Peter writing, describing who we are. He said, but you are a chosen generation. I'm reading the NIV. You are a chosen people. Listen, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That word nation there is the Greek word ethnos. It means ethnic or race. See, when you came to Christ, God sees you as a new race of people. In the kingdom of God and in the mind of God, there's only two races of people. There's the race of those who are holy and the race of those who are unholy. That's the race of those who are saved and those who are lost. Anybody a part of the holy race? Come on. I say, anybody a part of the holy race? We got about five of you that know your identity. Anybody a part of the holy race? Come on. We are holy people. Say holy. God loves a holy people, and Jesus died to make us a holy people. Let me just tell you, he died to make us holy people. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter your race. God sees one race. When he died to sanctify you and set you apart as a holy people. He wanted white holy people. He want red holy people. He want yellow holy people. He wanted all kinds of holy, but holy people. That's what God wants. Can I have an amen? He said, you are a holy people. What? That's what he said. So that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The greatest thing that you and I need to see that God saved us so that the world can see the beauty of his oneness. The world needs to see us genuinely loving one another. Let me just give you an example of what I mean by unity in the midst of diversity. Angela and I are one. Y'all agree with that? We've been married for 36 years. If we ain't one by now, we ain't gonna never be one. We're one. I'm telling you. But how many of you know we're different? Say different. See, we're one, but we're different. And listen, I made notice. Listen, we Ann and I are one, but we're different. We're not the same. We're very different. But we have learned to affirm and appreciate and respect each other's uniqueness and each other's differences. Instead of competing against one another, we complete one another. We're not the same. Hear me. We're mutually dependent on one another. We complement one another. If you know that, listen, I would be dead if it wasn't for my wife, because I believe in being an extreme on every level. But thank God for my wife. She's my balance. She's going to kind of hold my feet to the earth. Somebody ought to thank God for my wife. Can I have an amen? I need somebody who's going to hold me and help me be accountable. You don't have to rush to go to the parade. We're going to give you time to get to the parade. Come on, can I have an amen? Listen to me. My mic is going out. Hear me. God wants us to be unified. And the same is just as we're different, he expects the same of us when it comes to races. I appreciate white people. I appreciate Hispanic people. I appreciate Asian and all the various Asian, whether Japanese and Chinese and Indian. I appreciate all people. Listen to me, because everybody brings something to the table. See, all of these false doctrines, new religion called Black Israelites, is from the devil. Straight from racism in a society. But it's a response. It's a response to the racism in a society. I can understand, because we as Christians say we believe this Bible, but we're more divided than ever before. So isn't it sad we have white Christians say they love Jesus, but they hate black folk? We have black people say they love Jesus, but hate white people. Who want to be a part of that? And if there was ever a people ought to model what it means to be what heaven's like, we ought to be that people. How many want to be that people? Come on. How many want to commit to say, God, I'm going to commit to loving people who are different from me across different racial lines. I don't care if I've been hurt by them. I don't care if I've been misunderstood. I'm going to commit to loving people across racially different lines. And lastly, as I close, here's the hard part. Say the hard part. Here's where the rubber meets the road. If we're going to have racial reconciliation, I say, number one, we got to acknowledge racism as a sin. Number two, we got to understand our identity. And thirdly, as I close, we must intentionally, pursue racial reconciliation. In other words, it's not automatic. Is not simply going to happen. I intentionally invite white people to eat with me. I intentionally invite Hispanic people to eat with me. I intentionally invite African, Asian, and other people to sit at my table and eat with me, because that's what Jesus would do. I'm going to ask you the question, who are you intentionally reaching out of a different race, a different culture, a different ethnic ground? It got quiet. When the last time you had a white person sit at your table? When the last time you had somebody white sleep in your house? Oh, it really got quiet. It's both sides. Hear me, because I'm dealing with all of you. We know it's on both sides. There are white people who've never had a black person in their home, who've never had a black person sit at a table. But I'm telling you, if we're going to be the people of God, we got to intentionally, say intentionally. That means you can't be neutral. You got to be indifferent. Let me just tell you, if anybody have a reason to hate white people, I do. If anybody have a reason to be indifferent, I do. I'm thankful I was able to integrate all white schools. I was able to go. My mom afforded us a good education. But I was the brunt of racism often. Now listen to me. I became a Christian, and so I said, well, surely in Christ, we're going to be people we don't see color. I believe that so much. When I got ready to get married, I was in a youth group, and because the closest person to me at that time was another white gentleman, I asked him to be my best man. Y'all can imagine that in Alabama, you got a white man walking down the aisle with black women in Alabama. He's my best man. You talk about freak people out. Now listen to me. Here's why I said, you know. In that same church, a young man who I discipled and I led to the Lord and helped him grow in the Lord. When he got married, he said, oh, Neil, would you be in my wedding? Would you? Oh, man, it would be my honor. But he was marrying a white lady who their family didn't like black people. And after he had invited me to be in his wedding, I'd got my tuxedo. He came back and said, well, Neil, can you just be my usher? What was worse, he didn't even have the courage to tell me his fiancée didn't want me in the wedding. But I looked at him, I said, listen, man, I'll be your usher, but I'd respect you more if you told me the real reason. He said, yeah, my wife's family, they can't handle black people. Now, I could have took it personally and say, oh, to hell with all y'all. That's what some of you do. But you know what? Because one person failed. No, I believe this Bible. And I believe that the blood of Jesus still cleansed the color line. And I believe that if he failed, I believe we still need to love people of a different race. Can I have an amen? And I made a decision. I wasn't going to let what his decision. Oh, I can tell you. I've been there. But hear me. When we did disaster relief, Mark and Judith, I hired them. Y'all know why I hired these white people? I'm going to tell y'all why. Bethany's here. She can attest to that. Listen what happened. Because, you see, we had all kinds of people come and stay on our facilities, and we was housing them, and they were going and help rebuild homes. This one white brother from Hammond, he was over the Methodist disaster relief. And he was so excited to come and help. He was sitting there talking to Mark, saying, oh, man, this is wonderful what y'all doing. When I walked in the room, Mark said, well, listen, that's the pastor. He's in charge of everything. The guy's eyes got like that. Now, here's the reality. When he found out that a black man was over it, he chose not to participate. Build walls and say, if I wanted to, I'm just letting you know, we can develop attitudes and build walls and say, oh, well, yeah, it ain't worth working towards record. It ain't going to never work. But the devil is a liar. Come on. I say the devil is a liar. And I believe that the blood of Jesus still has power. And I believe that God still cleanses. And I believe that God can change. God alone can change the heart. Jesus is, listen, who's my example? Jesus. I say this as I close because I know y'all getting anxious, especially those of you who want to go to parade, but I'm going to let you out. I'm a preacher anyway. Come on. Listen to me. In John chapter 4, listen to me. Many of you know that the Jews had no dealings at all with the Samaritans. Samaritans were a mixed race of people. They had intermingled. The people in the northern kingdom, for those of you that know, the people of Israel who was in the northern kingdom, they intermingled. They were left in Israel, and they began to intermingle with all of the different peoples of that age. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. But Jesus said in John chapter 4, now he had to go through Samaria. Listen to what he said. See, love compels you to go into the uncomfortable places. In John 4:9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you know the story, I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. Jesus said to the woman, he said, would you give me a drink of water? I'm going to bring it to where you and I live. The woman said, you being a white man, well, that ain't going to fit with some of y'all. You being a black man, going to ask me, a white woman, to give you some water? Y'all know we don't drink from the same cup. Jesus looked at the woman and said, but if you knew the gift of God, you'd ask me for a cup, and I'd give you some living water. And that woman then said, oh, Lord, give me that living water. Listen to me. I want to tell you, Jesus intentionally went to Samaria to serve and minister to a Samaritan woman. He did not wait for her to come to his church. He realized that the only way she could be reached was that he had to intentionally go into her community and deal with a history of hatred and mistrust. He went there. He said, I'm going to confront in a society where there's racism, where there's division, where there's hostility. He said, yeah, I'm going there. I'm coming right in your neighborhood. I'm going to come right in your way. Cross over where you are. And Jesus intentionally crossed over. Now, guess what happened? Because his willingness to love a woman who was a reject, had been married 5 times, was living in adultery. You know, we got ranks of sin that we have in the church. You know, if you did this, then you in this group, if you did it. No, Jesus went to, he didn't care what you did. He said, I'm going to build a bridge. And Jesus, because he loved her, the Bible says he went to her and he offered her eternal life, living water. She got so excited, she went and told the whole city. And guess what happened the next day? The whole city came out to see a man. She said, you got to come see a man. Now, hear me. Here's what I'm saying. What would happen if we get so full of the love of Jesus that we begin intentionally cross over into places that are hostile, cross over to places where did you not accept it and share the love of Jesus? What would happen? We might fill out this whole place with people of all different races, because they heard that there's a God who cleanses, there's a God who heals, there's a God who forgives, there's a God who loves. He don't care what color your skin, he loves you. What would happen if we would begin to model that kind of love? I still believe that we can do it. I'm closing. I'm closing. It's 10:30. I'm closing. Close your Bible. Paul said, to the Jew I became a Jew. To those under the law, like under the law. He said, to those having the law, I became all things to all men that I might save some. He said, to the weak I became weak. But I was willing to do everything to save them. I like the Message Bible. He said, I entered their world. I tried things out from their point of view. I became every kind of servant there is in my attempts to lead people to this God-saved life. I want to challenge you on this Racial Reconciliation Sunday. Many of you know this is Black History. People celebrate Black History because for years, in every contribution that blacks made was largely kept out of the history books, was kept from people. So we have a month that's dedicated. But wouldn't it be wonderful if on this day when we preach about racial reconciliation, if we say, God, we're going to take the challenge to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're going to intentionally cross, build bridges rather than into Samaria, into communities, and we're going to build bridges rather than build walls, and we're going to love people who are different from us. What would happen if all of a sudden on Sunday, instead of us seeing our little segregated meeting in our own little groups, what would happen if people showed up at Sicily and you're not just eating with just black folk, but you're eating with white folk and you're eating with other? What would happen if they came to your home instead of just inviting the people you feel comfortable with? Now you got other people of different races sitting at your table. What would happen in our neighborhoods? What would happen in our community if we dare to begin to enter that world and build a bridge of love? While heads are bowed, and I want to close. Father, I thank you for that you died to tear down the wall. God, first of all, forgive us for where we've built walls. Lord, I pray, let this be the beginning of change in our hearts. Before that could be outward transformation in the world, that first has to be inward transformation in our heart. If you're here today and you just be honest and say, Pastor, that word for me, I struggle. Maybe because you've been hurt, maybe because you've experienced racism, I have a problem with people of different races. If that word is for you, just stand on your feet all over this place. Just say, that word was for me, that word was for me, that word was for me. You mean that word wasn't for nobody in this church? Well, y'all might as well go to the parade. One person acknowledged that word for them. One person. Nobody want to respond because they so. You mean to tell me that all of you doing everything in your power to build bridges of reconciliation. You doing all that you know to love people who are racially different. If you're not, then you need to stand and say, God, I hadn't done my part. I hadn't done my part. If that word for you in any way, oh, the problem is in the church. I want you to stand to your feet. Come on, the problem is not in the world. The problem is in the church. I say the problem is not in the world. The problem is in the church. What would happen if we say, God, we're going to take the thing and we're going to challenge it. We're going to be different. We're going to build bridges. We're going to forgive. We're going to open our home. We're going to be intentional. What would happen? Some of you can't even imagine white people sitting at your table eating some green and fatbacks and cornbread. Maybe they'll get the Holy Ghost if they do. I'm closing. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.